I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 5 and read the last few verses. We'll start in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is one man, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so chapter 5 closes out, but it doesn't end. It flows right into chapter 6. And so Paul is saying, he's bringing out a response that many might have, and the question might even be posed to him, well, if grace has abounded over sin, then shouldn't we keep on sinning so that grace might abound? And he said, what did he say?
God forbid.
How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so our whole relationship to sin has been changed because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins here to say, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there's a wonderful thing that happened in our life. The same thing that Paul describes in his own life as a Saul of Tarsus who hated Christ and destroyed his church. But the time came in God's plan when he called him by his grace on that Damascus road, and his whole life was changed. And he became a Paul instead of a Saul. But you know, that's happened to all of us, hadn't it? We were going our own way, hating Jesus Christ and all the things of God, when God called us by his grace to reveal his Son in us. Jesus Christ has been revealed in us because God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light and life in Jesus Christ. And so when they put you down under the water, that was a picture of dying with Jesus and being buried in a watery grave as Christ was buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then as they lifted you up, you rose with him in newness of life, that your whole life can be changed. And the whole relationship we have to sin right now is different. Sin has become a usurper. It usurps an authority that it does not legitimately have. And to usurp means to illegitimately take control. One who has no right to seize power or authority. You know what many in France called Napoleon Bonaparte? The usurper. Because he took control of France without a legitimate right. And many referred to him as the usurper. And I want you to know that is the relationship that you hold to sin this morning. It is the usurper. And whenever it takes control in your life, then it has taken a control that it does not rightly have any longer because you're identified with Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. And so Paul in this sixth chapter is bringing out how that whole relationship we have with sin has been changed. It no longer has a right to control our life because Jesus broke that right when we died with Him on the cross and were buried and rose again to walk in newness of life. So that means that we can say no to sin. It does not have to have the same control over our life. So Paul tells us, as he wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, talking about this wonderful grace. Grace. He says in verse 11. Chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So what that means is, you cannot sin today as a child of God, Jesus living in you, the same way you used to sin. Because now, when you sin and you know that God does not approve of that, doesn't it smite your heart? Doesn't it convict your conscience? Doesn't it make you want to run to Him and confess what you've done and say, Father, forgive me? And restore my relationship with you. We cannot find the same degree of pleasure that we used to have in sin. It's just not there. Because grace has taught us the enormous price that Jesus paid that we might get rid of the usurper in our life. And that price was the precious life of Jesus Christ. And so every time we sin, we're brought back to see our Savior hanging on the cross and the life that He poured out for us. And if you can continue on in sin with that kind of picture, something ain't right in our life. And so God teaches us that we cannot continue in sin the same old way that we used to because the whole relationship we had to sin has been changed. And so this abhorring of sin that we now experience, and can't you say that this morning that you hate sin? We hate it. We abhor it. Does that mean then that we stop sinning? Because we abhor it? And this is the question put to Paul and why he started this chapter out. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. No, we shall not. Even though we hate sin and we abhor sin, it doesn't mean that we stop sinning. It means that we cannot continue in sin the same way we used to. We want to get out of it as fast as we can. We want to run to God and confess it to Him and get right with Him again. We cannot enjoy sin as we used to. It brings a deep-seated sorrow in our hearts when we sin. And so Paul flows out of the 6th chapter of Romans into the 7th chapter of Romans that he might show us the struggle that every one of God's people have in their life with sin. He takes up in this 7th chapter, and in the 7th verse, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." And we saw before that that means forbidden desire. "For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Now that pretty much sums up our Christian experience, doesn't it? The things that we want to do, we just can't seem to find the ability to do it. And the things that we hate to do are the things that we seem to find every kind of ability to do. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Is it any different in our lives? We got the same testimony written over all our lives. With the mind, I serve the law of God. But with this old evil nature, I'm serving the flesh and the law of sin. And so Jesus has set us free from that. And so in this fourth verse of the sixth chapter, he says, we have gone to a funeral service. And it's our own funeral service. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. Now, we don't bury people alive. And so, to be buried in this sense, there had to be a death. We died with Jesus Christ, and then we had a funeral service. We buried the old man. Isn't that wonderful? We buried the old man. Now, most funeral services are sad occasions because somebody dear has departed. But I tell you, on this funeral service, it was not a sad occasion. It was a glad occasion because the old man died in Jesus Christ. And we can say hallelujah about that. Yeah. This was a glorious funeral service. We laid to rest the old man. He's no longer there to torment us because he's become the usurper. He doesn't have the right to control us anymore. And so then when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you find the great deliverer who set us free from sin. And I want you to know that even though we have buried the old man, hanging around the wrong crowds and being among the wrong people sometimes have given us old sinful habits that have a hold on our life, and they're hard to break. You ever found areas in your life that have been hard to break? We've all got them. We've all got them. But I want you to know that the world makes drinking and cussing and vanity and all the whole world of anxiety and anxious thoughts that young people go through, feelings of insecurity and one thing after another, they glamorize it all. And I'm here to tell you, there's nothing glamorous about sin. Amen. There's nothing glamorous about drinking. I can tell you that from experience. You think God calls preachers that are saints? He calls preachers that have been so far down sometimes in the depths of iniquity. Why does he do that? Well, one of the things that Hebrews 5 tells us is that a priest had to be taken from among the men and women there, the people, so that they might know how to have compassion. And that's exactly why God calls men who've been deep in sin, that they might know how to have compassion over people who've been caught up in sin. We've been there. Yeah. We can tell you firsthand. Listen, when God turned my life around, I never went anywhere without a cooler of beer in my trunk. And I tell you, it was always there. And I mix my whiskey and wine, and I mix my vodka and orange juice, and I got so drunk and I got so sick that I would hug the commode for the next hours and puke my guts out. And you tell me what's glamorous about that. There's nothing glamorous about that. There is nothing glamorous about that way of life. And I'm here to tell you, I've hugged the commodes. There's nothing pleasing about that kind of lifestyle, and only a fool would continue with it. And so I want to thank God this morning for grace that has abounded over all of the sin in my life. And it will take you, my dear brethren, to the hall of shame instead of to God's hall of fame of the righteous. That's what sin and old sinful habits do. They take us to the hall of shame. Because when people get full of alcohol. They do and say things that leave them for the rest of their life ashamed. Ashamed. Humiliated. You want to crawl in a hole and just pull the hole in after you. In the hall of shame. There's nothing glamorous about it. You know, I remember Jerry Hunt Sr. saying one time that as a young man, he worked around a sawmill. And you know that's a pretty rough crowd around a sawmill, don't you? And he picked up a lot of language. And even after God changed him and he started to preach, he said he had a hard time getting rid of the cussing. You know, I can identify with that. When God called me, I quit that beer drinking just like that. But the cussing, that took a while longer. That was ingrained. I could get angry and it would all fly out again. My dear brethren, I thank God for grace that has abounded over sin in my life and in yours. Because we can look back now and see how that God brought us from the hall of shame into the hall of fame of the righteous. And it's all to His wonderful grace and blessing. There's nothing glamorous about cussing. There's nothing glamorous at all about it. In your own mind, I tell you, it will convict you because you realize a truth found in Psalm 139, verse 1. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is, y'all read this verse 4 out loud with me. Verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. And so I tell you, our own conscience will smite us because we realize my relationship with my God is greatly affected because He knows not only my thoughts, but every word in my tongue. And how can I walk with God knowing He knows all there is that comes out of my mouth or enters into my mind? And so I'm thankful for grace that has superabounded over sin. And I tell you, my own experience with that brought me to the hall of shame on many occasions. And I remember one. I was probably 16 or 17 years old. My grandmother was in the back seat on this side. My aunt was in the back seat on this side. And I was driving a little Ford Falcon and I was taking them home. I don't remember how long the journey was, but it was long enough. And after I slipped up going through a stop sign and somebody made me mad and I cut loose with a word, I tell you, that was the longest trip of my life. Because there was absolute silence in that car for the rest of the way. And all I wanted to do was crawl in a hole somewhere and never be seen again. It'll bring you to the hall of shame. And it will never take you to God's hall of fame of the righteous. There's nothing glamorous about these ways of life. There's nothing glamorous about vanity. I was guilty of it. You tend to think that young girls have more of a problem with vanity and primping at the mirror and got to get every curl just right and every hair in place and, you know, the eyeliner's got to be just right and the foundation and all this stuff. And hours can be put upon an appearance. But, you know, guys can be just as vain sometimes themselves. But you know what God says? In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You see, God doesn't care what you look like on the outside. What he's interested in is what do you have in your heart. That's what God sees. That's what God's interested in. You know, when Samuel went down to Jesse's house to anoint the next future king, and he had all his sons parade before him, and God said, that's not him, that's not him. And this big hulk of a guy, strapping young man came by. Samuel said, that's got to be him. God said, that's not him. Is this all the sons you have? No, I've got one more out in the field keeping sheep. And the little lad of a boy came in, and God says, you anoint him. He's the man. Because I'm not looking on the outward appearance. I'm looking on the heart. And you know, that hasn't changed any in thousands of years. He's still looking at your heart. Oh, that's not saying don't comb your hair. That's not saying don't get dressed up nice. But don't put an undue amount of emphasis on appearance. Let it be that inward man of the heart and how you act towards others in kindness and love and goodness. Those are the things that impress your Heavenly Father. That's what God takes note of. He doesn't take note of the other. And so, you know, you look at yourself in the mirror sometimes and you say, I hate myself. There's so many young people today look in the mirror and they say, I hate myself. I don't like the way I look. I don't like this. I don't like that. But you know what God says to, Paul wrote this in the Corinthian letter. I want to say it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me see if I can find it. If I can't, I'll just try to quote it the best I can. Who made thee to differ one from another? It's God that created you the way that you are. And can I tell you this morning, there's not another person on the face of this earth that's you. You're the only one. God made you, you. And everything about you, God made. He allowed your genes to come together from your mother and your father to make you who you are. And my dear brethren, we need to spend more time being able to say, God, thank you that you gave me life. You didn't have to give me life. You could have given it to somebody else, but you gave me life to live on this earth. And now I need to be more thankful that you made me. And you made me the way that I am, and help me to treasure that, because there's not another person on this earth like me, but me. Isn't that wonderful when we can have that kind of attitude? Instead of going through life saying, I want to change this, I've got to get a tummy tuck, I've got to get a facelift, I've got to get all this, my nose too big, my nose too little, my ear's too big, my ear's too little, I got this problem, I got that problem. Why can't we just say, thank you, God, for giving me life and making me who I am, and help me to come to grips with that and live in that for your glory and your love. Wouldn't that be a better way to live? And so, we as young people struggle with so many things. We struggle with so many anxiety issues. And that's not just young ladies who have feelings of insecurity and anxiety over anxiety. It's young guys too sometimes. That's true. We've all got issues. We've all got problems. But we know the same God that can fix it all and change our attitudes in the process. So that's what Paul comes on down farther and he says. In the 6th chapter of Romans, he says, likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves. Consider yourselves. And that word consider means to carefully think about it. Think about the decision you're fixing to make. You consider very carefully the pros and the cons of it. The pros. Is it going to take me to the hall of fame of God's righteous? Or the cons? Is it going to take me to the hall of shame? You think carefully about the decision you're going to make and the direction of your life it's going to go in. Where's it going to end up? Is it going to end up in a place of shame and humiliation for the rest of my life? Or is it going to wind up in a place where God has put His stamp of approval on my life and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead. We're to live in the reality of new life in Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. How can we deny sin? Because we died in Jesus Christ to the control of sin in our life, and we don't have to say yes anymore. We can deny sin. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Instead, verse 13, present your life, your members to God in accordance with His will, and you will be blessed to find this God approval in your own life because of the decisions that you have made. For you have reckoned, you have considered, you have counted, and you have made the decision based upon the pros and the cons, the hall of shame or the hall of fame, and given God glory in your life.